We're in the book of Joel. Joel. If you're like me, it might take you a minute to find it. You know them little books, it's hard for me to find them suckers. I don't know. They tucked away in there between some of them others. It's hard to find them. So but we're going to be in Joel is where we're going to be. I don't even know how I ended up over there. Just ended up in Joel. You know, sometimes you just rummage around a little bit. Next thing you know, you just find something. You read it and you're like, well, that's good right there. So that's kind of how we ended up here. It's an interesting book. We're not going to read the whole book. We're just going to basically pull out a few scriptures. But the situation, there are different beliefs as to when the book was written, what it pertains to. Some say it was, you know, after they came back, after they'd been taken in captivity. Most believe it was prior to that. It was pre-captivity, which I kind of agree with that. But either way, it's still the book is written, and it is the Word of God, and the points that it makes, the emphasis that it pushes is about, well, it's about judgment, it's about realizing the situation that you're in, it's about what to do when you find yourself in a tough spot. So that's kind of what I want to look at. I want to look at the concept of us examining our surroundings, you know. I think when Joel went out and took a look around, some believe it was written around the time of King Joash, you know, the chest of Joash, and, you know, when he rebuilt the temple, when he, cleaned it up and refurbished it and all those kind of things. But some believe it was written somewhere around that time period, but we know they must have gone through a difficult time at his writing, so maybe he was just prior to that. Either way, the world was in a tough spot. You know, their kingdom was in a tough spot. And so God called Joel to stand up and to preach the word. So this is where the term solemn assembly comes from, the book of Joel. You've heard people talk about that before, preach about that. You know, let's set aside or let's set up a solemn assembly. You know, and it's like, ooh, that sounds serious. You know, what is that? You know, it's a great phrase, but that's what it's talking about. He wanted to set up a solemn assembly, and it's about just being very serious about the situation that your kingdom is in, that your country is in, that your world is in. It's about gathering the people together so that it's not just me doing something about it, but it's us and we doing something about it. So that's kind of where Joel was at. His message was to the people that lived in the streets. His message was also to the kingdom, but it was mainly to all the people. He was just letting them know, hey, we're in a tough spot. We're in a fix right now. So we're going to have to rally the troops together, and let's call for a solemn assembly so we can get together and get a hold of heaven, you know, see some things get done. That's what it's all about. So the first thing I want to look at is the reason for the solemn assembly. Back in Joel chapter 1, I'm going to just read a few different scriptures. In Joel chapter 1, verse number 10 through 12, here's some indications that he gives us. The field is wasted and the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. Even all the trees of the field are withered because joy, notice this, because joy is withered away from the sons of man. Basically, two things here have happened. There's been a drought, and then there was an army of locusts that came through and just ate up everything. When you're living in a place where everything that grows up out of the ground, you're dependent on it to survive. And when it ain't coming up, or when it comes up and it burns, or it don't come up, what comes up is weak and sickly looking, and then next thing you know, you got an army of locusts coming through and picking off the only thing good. I mean, you can imagine how they felt. What happens to us, you know, when a bunch of cattle or something get some kind of virus and a bunch of them die? Well, you know, meat prices go up. But we still find a way to get over and get us a big old cheeseburger somehow, don't we, you know? We're a little spoiled, aren't we? But you've got people here that depended on what come up out of the ground. If it didn't come up out of the ground, they're not going to eat anything. Or they're going to have to go find a place where, when famine would hit, a lot of times they would leave their country and go to another country. What happens to us is, if the line's too long at Burger King, we go to Wendy's. But if they have trouble, they have to go somewhere because this is life and death. So it's a serious situation for them when the harvest is not coming in. It's serious when they're not getting the rain that they need. It's serious when they're seeing all these pestilence come through and wipe out what little harvest they have before they can gather it up. So this is the reason for the assembly, is because they have been plagued. So now it makes us think about a couple of things. What is it that caused them to be plagued by these things? I think there's a couple of trains of thought. One is, it could be because of their sin, how they live. They were in an area, in a time where a lot of ungodly kings have been ruling, you know, a lot of selfishness, a lot of turning the kingdom away from God. And so he alludes to some of that. So it's because of the sins of the people as to why some of these things come upon us. You know, that's why we have things happen in the world that happen today. It's not that we pinpoint a particular sin that any of us have committed to cause a particular thing, but sin is what brings all the pestilence on us. Everything bad is because of sin. The actual sin itself. So when he's mentioning this, I'm thinking, well, you know what? Sometimes, because when I choose to do what I want to do, I may obey God or I may oppose the will of God. And when I choose to do things that oppose the will of God, it's not that God's going to, you know, smack me on the head. Maybe he will, but it's not that that's his goal, is to beat me for disobedience. But when I choose to go against the direction of God, I've chosen wrong, and in choosing wrong, I am going to suffer something for that, because I've not chosen the right path. God knows this is the right path. This is the safe path. This is where you're going to be blessed. This is where you're going to be cared for. If you go over here, you're going to run into a whole lot of trouble, and that's what happens. So our disobedience brings a lot of those things, chaos in our life. So it could be because of that. Some of the things that happen around us happen because of the very bad choices that we make in life, I think. Or it could be that we're just, because of the circumstances of the world that we're in, just because we're being attacked, because Satan hates every one of us because we're Christians, and we're you know, he wants to do everything he can to, he can't take our salvation, but he wants to do everything he can to destroy our witness or dampen our witness. If he can get you worried about your situation, you're not effective for the kingdom of God. That simple. So what he wants to do is keep us tore up all the time about stuff. He wants to keep us stressed out and anxious about life and about paying bills and about this problem and that problem. He wants us sitting, you know, fretting over things. He wants us sitting here and our minds occupied with stuff that we don't even need to be thinking about, so that we don't have time to really focus on what is important. So sometimes it's just because we live in the world that we live in and just how life goes. Sometimes we didn't necessarily bring the locust in, but sometimes they just come in. It's just circumstances of life. But we just need to understand, we live in a world where those things are going to happen to us, whether it's brought on by the bad choices that we make, or whether it's brought on because of just the world that we live in. Either way, we find ourselves in a place and at a point to where sometimes we've got to call a solemn assembly. I know that it's not easy for us to say, okay, everybody in Sevier County, we're all going to get together over here at 5 o'clock, and we're going to, you know, that's kind of a little bit difficult to pull off because not everybody's going to do that. So sometimes it's just, maybe we can just say as a church, we need to gather and have a solemn assembly. Maybe we need to just collectively make sure we're all on the same track, make sure we're all thinking about the same thing, cognizant, you know, about the same thing. So because of the problem the kingdom faced, he said we got to have a solemn assembly. So here's what we do. Joel chapter number 2 and how this assembly works. Joel chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 12, he said, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. He said, turn your heart. I want to read Deuteronomy 32, 15. Then we're going to go back to that verse of Scripture. Deuteronomy 32, 15 says, but Jeshurun here means upright one, or one that is upright, one that is righteous, one that is true. He says, but Jeshurun, or the upright one, or the just one, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Don't you love the Word of God? I mean, he just blazed it right out there. And hey, you're kind of thick. I mean, it's what he's saying. Thou art covered. I love this. Thou art covered with fatness. You know, you know what you want to say. You want to say, why don't you just go ahead and spit it out? Quit beating around the bush. Tell us what you mean. About 5 times he's told us we're fat. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So when we go back to read Joel chapter 2 and verse number 12, and what the verse we just read, Jeshurun is Israel. Jeshurun is the upright one, the one that he had set aside as his chosen people. It was a label, a title for Israel. They'd been set aside. And he said, what's happened to you is you've got fat. You're not who you used to be. You've changed. You've got lazy. You've got fat. You've got thick. And he said, this is terrible because what's happening is, and he's describing it in a matter to where if we can just think about it, let's just continue to put on, you know, we're satisfying ourselves and not really caring a whole lot about what's really going on inwardly. That's kind of the gist. Because he said, you've lightly esteemed the rock of your salvation. In other words, I've got more concern about what I want and what I like rather than me really focusing on my relationship with God and really holding Jehovah God to be exactly who he is and as important as he should be in my life. So when we go back to Joel and we're reading this, he said, turn you even to me with all of your heart. Then he gives you 3 things with fasting. We know what fasting is, right? We've been in depth, talked about fasting before. Hopefully that's something that is a part of your Christian walk is fasting, because the Scripture says when you fast, not if. So we need to be involving that in our lives, in our walk with Christ. And he says with weeping. Well, we know what weeping is. Weeping is it's a brokenness. It's literally crying. It's weeping. It's shedding tears. It's hurting over the situation that's going on in your life. And with mourning. So it's not just showing the expression of tears flowing, but mourning is to ache and to hurt for what you've lost or what's missing or what you've been separated from. So these are the 3 things that he says should be a part of you turning. He says, turn with all of your heart, turn your heart to God. And in doing so, these things should be a part of your life. So I think the point he's trying to make here, what I got out of this and how it's worded, very interesting, is that these, the fasting, the weeping, the mourning are outward, visible expressions that we can have, right? We can fast and others can see that we are resisting food, or we're not eating because we're fasting and praying about a situation or what it might be. If we're weeping, that's a little more obvious. You know, we're weeping. If we're mourning, you've looked at people and seen the countenance of their face before, haven't you? And said, boy, they're broken, haven't you? You know, you can see it, you know, a lot of times on people's face. You're broken. And we know that something's going on. We know they're hurting inside. So what's interesting is he's saying, instead of sitting around and getting fat and acting like we're hurting inside or we're really trying to get right with God, let the outward things that happen be a reflection of what has transpired inside your heart. He's saying, don't just fast so people can, so you can say, what are you, oh, I'm fasting. How long have you been fasting? About 10 minutes. No, for me, it's been about 30. I finished up the double dog about 30 minutes ago. So he's not saying for us to try to put on a front and let people, oh, you're fasting. Oh, you know, it's not a thing to bring praise to us. And weeping over, you know, how tragic things are, or weeping over, we're broken over lost souls, and just, oh, what are you weeping about? Oh, I'm just broken over the situation that we're in the world. I'm broken over people that are lost, you know, and don't be given a countenance that looks broken just so people will respond to us and they'll think highly of us. No, that's not what he's saying. But he's saying when you really turn your heart to God, these are the types of things that should be a result of you turning your heart to God. It shouldn't be that we do those things to give folks the impression that we've turned our heart to God. But he's saying when you really turn your heart to God, you know what you're not going to do? You're not going to be like what he said in Deuteronomy numerous times. You're not going to be getting fat and thick visibly, spiritually. He's saying, if you really are turning your heart to God inside and internally, you know what? It can't help but ooze out of you somehow that others will see it. And it's not that you're trying self-promotion. It's not that you're trying to boast or brag about something you're doing that somebody else isn't doing, you know. It's not that we're just carrying a Bible around, you know, just so people, oh boy, look how righteous that guy is. He's got his Bible everywhere he goes. No, but I should want to be more in the Word because I have turned my heart to God. So that's kind of what he's saying. He's saying because of the situation you're in, whether it's personal, family, work, church, community, you know, city, county, state, nation, whatever it is that burdens you, turn your heart to God, and then in turn, some of these things will begin to be a part of your outward expression of what's going on in your life. The next one, I think, is interesting. It's the next verse, verse 13. He says to rend your heart. So first he said, turn your heart to God, and those things will become visible evidences that you really have turned your heart to God. Now, secondly, he's telling us to rend our heart to God. Verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of a great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. The word rend means to truly cry out. It means to cry out. So again, it's not an expression that we need to have so that others can think, oh boy, they're really getting close with God, aren't they? Look at them. You know, man, come up here, you know, maybe we want everybody to see us. If we come up here and we fall on the altar and we're just wailing, you know, oh boy, they're really getting a hold of heaven right there. You know, if we're doing those things for the wrong reasons, then we've got our reward by people seeing us. But he's saying if we're rending our heart and we're crying out internally, what they would do is when they were broken, they would rent their clothes, wouldn't they? Rip them. They would rip, shred their outer garments And it was a sign of brokenness. It was a symbol of, you know, that inside, I can't believe what's going on. They put sackcloth on and ashes on their heads. I don't know, that'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it, to walk around with a big pile of ashes on your head? So we don't do that today. But, you know, it was how they identified with what was going on inside their hearts. Well, he's saying, don't go ripping off your shirts and your outer garments and stuff, because you're going to have to buy another one. He said, let's rend our hearts. Let's cry out and rip our hearts open to God when we're thinking about these things that we're having to face. Let's truly submit totally and completely to God because of the things that break our heart. I'm going to venture to say that every one of us in here has something that we struggle with, wrestle with, that hurts us, that hurts you even right now. Just by me saying that, it probably won't take you 2 seconds to think of something that hurts you. Cause you to be a little bit broke inside, right? Well, here's the thing about it. We're going to have those, and, well, the bad part is, if this one goes away, guess what? Another one's probably going to take its place. Because we're one of three places, right? We're either going in a storm, or we're in the storm, or we're coming out the storm on the other side. And eventually we're going to come right back in. So it's going to be that cycle. So it's not a matter of us being able to eliminate things that would cause us to be broken, but what we do while we're in the midst of these things are caused to be broken. Rend our heart. Be completely, totally submitted unto God and take those things to Him. Do you try to just fix stuff by yourself? Do you talk to friends for advice? Do we seek counsel of people that we trust? Those are great things to do. But you know what the best thing to do is? Go right to Jesus. You know, that's the easy answer though, right? But it's the right answer, isn't it? You know, I go back and think about it in my life. When somebody calls me with something, and all of a sudden I just go, oh. You know what I'm doing? I'm trying to figure out how to fix it. Aren't you? That's what I'm doing. I'm doing the very thing I'm preaching and telling you to quit doing. I don't know if it's habit. I don't know if just how we're wired, how we're made. But if I hear about a problem, I just want to try to fix it. But I'm learning that when we hear about something, rend your heart. Cry out to God. Let's get Him involved first and foremost. And be prayerful that He will give us guidance and leadership in what we need to do, what part we can play in fixing that situation and coming up with a plan. But it's about us crying out to Him. All right, and then here's what's going to happen. In verse number 19 of chapter number 2, here's the things that He's going to do when we do that, when we turn our heart to Him, and then when we rend our heart. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto His people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. He's going to supply. I'm not real good at supplying. God is great at it. So why'd I try to do it? I got to quit trying to fix it. Quit trying to be the supply. Quit trying to do this, do that. Take it to Him. Let Him supply, because His supply is better than mine anyway, right? His answer to fix world's problems, life's problems, things that you care about, He's the only one that can fix them, and He's way better at it than you and I are. The second one in Joel chapter 2 and verse number 25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. He said, I'm going to restore unto you. Not only am I going to supply for you now and meet your needs now, but I'm going to replenish you and restore unto you what had been taken away from you. Wow. What was one of the things we read in the first verse we read that had been taken away? Joy had been taken away. All right? Isn't it interesting that he said joy? had been taken away. So what does that mean he's going to do? He's going to restore the joy. You know, you may be sitting here tonight and in a situation to where you feel like, you know something? I don't know if I'm ever going to feel joy again. Yes, you will. When you turn your heart to the Lord, and when you rend your heart and cry out to Him, because He promises us He will restore those things to us. But it's up to us. The joy is here if you want it. The peace that passes all understanding is here if we want it. We've got to rend our hearts. We've got to turn our hearts to Him, and He'll give us what we need. He may not instantly take the locusts away. He may not instantly bring rain to where we see the promise of a new harvest. But it's way more important for Him to calm the heart and restore peace and joy to His people so that we can be enduring until the rain comes and until we see the locusts disappear. See, it's all about, He's concerned way more about us than He is the harvest coming in. Because if He can get you and I where we need to be, then we're going to be able to endure whatever's coming our way until He brings the harvest and until He gets rid of the locust. Amen. Stand with me. We'll have a word of prayer.